Good to be here today. And someone said this morning, well, maybe we could take some of this cold weather back with us to Africa. They probably like that. Whenever it gets, we arrived here just the 16th of December, just before Christmas. We thought we'd like to be back for Christmas because it's been a lot of years since we have been back. Once we got here, we wondered, what were we thinking? It was. We had 0 degree, double digit below zero wind chills, and in we never have that in Togo. We're close to the equator, so it's either hot or hotter there. When we left, it was like between 100 and 105 during the day. We were just getting to the dry season, and then we got here. It was much different than that. But in Togo, if it gets down, during the rainy season, it'll usually get about 90 to 95 during the day. At night, it gets down to 70. Once in a while, it'll dip down to like 68 or so, and then in the morning, Togolese will come. They're all bundled up with a coat on. Oh, it's freezing. If they only know what cold was really like. But we'll be sharing this evening with a PowerPoint presentation, so I invite you to come back and be a part of that. We'll be sharing our ministry in Togo, what we have been doing over our last term. I invite you to come back for that. Hopefully the roads will be all cleared off and you drive in with no problem. But I'd like to open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 20. Apostle Paul is on his third missionary journey. There in Acts chapter 20, we're going to look at verse 7 through 9. It says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in the window a certain man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sank down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. I think anybody who has ever preached, they'll look out into the audience and sometimes they'll see people dozing off. I grew up in a church where there were a lot of farmers, dairy farmers, and when they're just sitting there still, it's hard for them to stay awake. About 5 or 10 minutes into the sermon, you'd look around and you'd see a lot of these farmers dozing off. But here, Eutychus, he's doing a little more than just dozing off. He's flat out fell into a deep sleep, and so much so that he falls out the window. And we can look at that passage and we can say, well, he had an excuse. No, this is, Paul was preaching a long time. But sometimes this has been paralleled with us as believers and as a church, sleeping and not doing the things that we should be doing, busy with many things, but sleeping in the things that God would have us to do. We want to kind of focus this morning on the outreach that we are to be as believers. Many times we think of we look at the unfinished task and think, well, that's in a foreign country somewhere far away whose gospel's never been proclaimed. But that is just as true right down the road, right here, even in Slater. There are people who need to know the Lord. The gospel needs to be shared with them. So the question is, are we doing all that God would have us to do, or are we sleeping? And we can ask people that question. We probably hear many different responses. some may think, well, that's someone else is better than at that than I am, or this is the church's responsibility or a missionary's responsibility. But if we make that excuse that someone else's responsibility, eventually that becomes no one's responsibility. So we are challenged from God's word for, as believers, every one of us to be faithful to do what God has for us to do in getting the gospel out, not only here in our area, but also throughout the world. The Bible is filled with how sin started, the results of sin, God's judgment on sin, God's attitude towards sin, Christ's part in that, and in becoming a sacrifice for sin, and the beginning of the Bible. There's two chapters, Genesis 1 and 2, which there's no record of sin. It's a record of God's creation. And there's two chapters at the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21 and 22, where we see the eternal state where there is no more sin. But in between there, in my Bible, there's 1,796 pages of record of sin and its results. I want to start out turning back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see the account of creation, and God looked at it and saw that it was very good. But then in chapter 3 already, we see temptation of Adam and Eve through the serpent. And we can sometimes ask the question how much time there is between Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. We're not really told, but we see no other accounts there of anything that happened. And we can't be real sure about that, but I don't really think there is a very long period of time. I don't think it was months and months and years and years. I think it was just a matter of a relatively short period of time. But in chapter 3, verse 15, see God talking here, he says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This is God's, the first mention of the gospel in seed form, developed much more thoroughly throughout the Bible. But this is God's promise, a remedy for sin and a savior. And Adam and Eve, when Cain was born, they may have thought that Cain was this promise, but we see that definitely was not the case. He was actually the first murderer, and this was to happen a whole lot later. We see many promises throughout Scripture of Christ and who he was and what he will do. We see God's judgment of sin through the flood at Noah's time. See the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, God's view of sin and his justice. We see God's promise to Abraham that Christ would come through his descendants, and the Israelites in their bondage in Egypt, and their deliverance from Egypt. And then how Israel became God's chosen people. We see many things in the tabernacle, things that pointed to Christ. The Ark of the Covenant contained three things: Aaron's rod that budded, the tablets of stone, and then the pot of manna, and all those pointed to Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. All those things in the Ark of the Covenant show that. Aaron's rod that budded, that was a way, something they used while they were walking. The truth was the Ten Commandments that God had given to Moses on stone. And then life, that was they had life through manna while they were in the wilderness. All those things pointed to Christ. Many things in the tabernacle, the feast and everything pointed to Christ. And it wasn't just a coincidence that he was crucified during the week of the Passover. That had been God's plan from the beginning. And he was the perfect lamb for that sacrifice. We see in the Old Testament how God expected Israel to be a light to the nations. Look at Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6 says, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So that was one of God's purposes for Israel, to be a light to the nations. We don't see a whole lot of that happening. We do see Rahab and her family coming into Israel, and being a part of them when Jericho was destroyed and all but her family were saved. And then Ruth, she was a Moabite who came into the identified with the Israelite people, and both Rahab and Ruth were in the line of Christ. But we see also in the book of Jonah how God called Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach to the Ninevites, but Jonah did not want to go do that. The Ninevites were a very fierce people. They were very, very cruel to the people who they captured. And Jonah did not want to have a part of that. God told him to go to Nineveh. He boarded a ship and went the opposite direction until God got a hold of him, and he finally did go. And he shared the message that God had told him to share. He said that in 40 days Nineveh would be destroyed. They heard that, and they repented and believed on God. And we see Jonah's response, that he sat upon a hill waiting for God's destruction to fall on Nineveh. That didn't happen. That really made him angry that God didn't do that. But for the most part, we see that Israel did not really do what God wanted them to do in being a light to the nations. For the most part, they failed with that. And that they did not recognize Christ when he did come. They're still looking for him today. But turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, this is when Joseph and Mary are bringing Jesus to the temple. They bring him to Simeon, who had been looking for for the Christ. And we see Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 30, says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to enlighten the Gentiles and the glory to thy people Israel." This refers back to the passage we just looked at in Isaiah, and Christ would be the light, this light to the Gentiles. Through his teaching while he was here on earth with the disciples, we see he instilled that in the disciples over and over. And when just before he ascended to heaven, at the end of every gospel and the beginning of Acts, we see Jesus' word. We're going to look at this morning in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. These verses many times referred to as the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." The word there, when it was talking about "go ye therefore," in the original Greek, the words there are like, have the thought to convey, like, as you are going, something that they should normally, naturally be doing. So we should be doing that as believers. Jesus isn't speaking only there to his disciples. He's speaking to each one of us as believers. So as we are going, we should be doing this. There's also an urgency there to get that message out. We're to teach them to observe all things that we have, that we know. And he'll be with us and help us to do that. We're promised that. And many times when we think of the program of missions, we label that as going, praying, and giving. And sometimes we might think, well, going, that's someone going to be a missionary somewhere into a foreign country. But like we looked at earlier, that everyone as believers are to go wherever we are and to do the work that he has for us wherever we are. And God may have that for us to be a missionary somewhere. We need to be open and willing to do that. Sometimes we might think, well, I'm not really able to do that. That's maybe for someone else, but not for me. But in my life, I had always been interested in missions as I grew up. I never thought of myself as being a missionary. But then when I was 27, we had a week-long missions conference at our church, and during that time, the Lord burned me for missionary service. And I shared with our pastor that I never thought of myself as being a missionary, and that God could have called someone with more abilities than what I have. But he shared with me, he said, the Lord does not call a person for his abilities, he calls them for his availability. He reminded me of the passage in Exodus 4, where God called Moses to go to Egypt and do work for him there, but he began to make excuse with God. He said, I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. In essence, he was saying he couldn't go and do what God had for him to do. But God said to him, who made man's mouth? Haven't I the Lord? He said, go therefore, and I'll be with thee, and teach you what thou shalt say. So I was convinced from passages like that, that as I remained yielded to the Lord and followed his leading, that I'd be fully equipped and prepared to do whatever he had for me, wherever that might be. So we packed up, and we lived in Michigan, and we packed up and went to Faith Baptist Bible College to prepare what God had for us. And from the beginning, Betty and I both felt that the Lord was calling us for foreign missions, but we didn't have it down, narrowed down any more than that. I kind of think we both kind of felt foreign would be like South America. That's foreign. I think Africa was about at the bottom of our list. But we're willing to go wherever God had for us to go. And one of the requirements of that faith was whatever major you are in, that you needed to go on you needed to be taking an apprenticeship for that. So since I was a missions major, we went on a missionary apprenticeship program to Brazil. We were there for 6 weeks. We enjoyed our time there. And we were willing to go back there, but we didn't necessarily feel that was where God was necessarily directing us. We were willing to. Went back and finished my senior year, and then we went with ABW's Canada class that following summer. And it was there that we were exposed to Togo. And we didn't even know where Togo was. We had to get a map and look and find out where it was, just a little sliver of country there in West Africa. We weren't aware of the work there. But through the presentations of missionaries on furlough and the presenting their fields and their needs on the fields, that's how God burdened us to go to Togo. So we packed up there and went there with our children. We weren't really sure what we were getting into, but trusting that's what God had for us. And then, you know, just kind of looking back, you know, I grew up on a dairy farm. I spent a lot of hot summers working out in the muck fields with my grandparents. Worked in a lot of farmers' hay mows, chucking hay bales up there back in the days before with the big round bales. And just different things growing up on the farm, learning how to do plumbing, electrical, mechanical things. Worked for Betty's dad as a heavy equipment operator just before we married, and about for a few years after we were married. And I worked for some construction companies, learned a lot of things in the building trade. While I was on pre-field, I worked for a construction company that did only brick and block work. And that was all good training for Togo, because that's the only thing that we build with, because termites, the problem with termites, they'll eat anything with wood. So all our buildings are done with cement blocks. So just growing up, I didn't know at the time, but it was all good missionary training for the things that we are doing today. And then, so like I had said, that the Lord could have called someone with more ability than what I have, but it was just really neat to see how those abilities just dovetailed with the needs there. We have been there now for going on 26 years, and we put a lot of these things into practice. I work. Our main focus is always church planting, but I also spend a lot of time in hospital maintenance, keeping things going, which is always a challenge, and a lot of construction in the area also. And Betty works in the guest house, actually the manager of the guest house. We have a lot of short-term missionaries come through, a lot of medical help for our hospital and our other ministries that we have there at the blind school and the Bible Institute and other ministries. We have an average of like 35 people a month come through. So that keeps Betty busy with that. But it's just saying all that, it's just that we need to be open and available to God and just leave the results up to Him. We just need to be open and faithful to Him and follow what He has for us. Then we, in praying, also, we need to be faithful in praying. The Apostle Paul over and over exhorts churches to pray for him. And sometimes we think of missionaries as spiritual giants. But if you get to know us, I think you'll realize we're just as human as everyone else, sometimes more so. And there are many things that missionaries face. They go to work in another culture that has a different mindset, a different way of thinking, and just need to adapt to that and be able to share the gospel in the most effective way. Another big problem that missionaries face is interpersonal relationships. All missionaries are very strong-willed. It seems like that's the reason they can do what they're doing and get there in the first place. But get all these strong-willed people together, it causes a lot of conflict sometimes. So just many things like that. We can always be faithful to to pray for missionaries and how they can most effectively share the gospel wherever they are. And then also in, we need to be faithful in giving. We see over and over how churches gave to the Apostle Paul in his missionary work, and need to be faithful in doing that today as well. Now, turn over with me in your Bible to Revelation chapter 21. This is again like I shared the last two chapters in the Bible, the eternal state, where there is no presence of sin. Revelation chapter 21 verse 4, it says, "And my God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." So we can ask ourselves, what there is the tears that God's going to wipe away? I think some of it is answered right in that verse. But I also think from Scripture, when we see the Bema seat judgment of Christ, that there will be tears that, as believers, that we will be shedding for things that we did not do, the things that we should have done. But it said that eventually, you know, God will wipe away all those tears. But that's something we need to be remember as well. Are we doing all that God would have us to do? Many times we can get busy in doing get busy with a lot of things. We can find it easy to talk about sports, politics, or the weather. But when it comes to sharing eternal things, things that really matter, sometimes we're not as faithful in doing that as we really should. So the question we need to ask ourselves, are we doing all that God would have us to do? Are we as faithful as we should be in doing what God has for us? We need to remember that only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So we need to ask ourselves, myself included, am I doing all that God would have me to do in facing the unfinished task in getting the gospel out into the community and into the world? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the salvation that you have provided for us, and the good news that has reached to us and saved us from eternal condemnation. And we just pray that each one of us would be faithful to do all that you would have us to do, whatever that might be, and wherever that might be, and whatever that involves, that we'd be faithful and open to do all that you'd have to do. And pray this in Christ's name. Amen.